Good morning, everybody. So good to see everyone here. So glad that y'all chose Main Street, and really happy for y'all to be here. Why don't we go to prayer, and then we'll begin our lesson. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you. Thank you for the privilege and the honor it is to assemble in your presence. And Lord, we just ask for your help right now. Lord, just forgive us our many sins. Forgive the sins of this city and this nation. Have mercy on us. And we just pray, dear Lord, that you would strengthen your church. Let us be the people that you want us to be, to bear much fruit to the glory of your name. And Father, we just celebrate with many all around the world the resurrection of your Son. And because of it, we take great confidence and boldness that we can be your people, and that we can move forward and we can face tomorrow and any thing that life throws at us. So help us and bless this time. Open our minds to what your word has for us today. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be in Luke 14, but I'd like to begin with just a few thoughts about Easter. It's a special day. This is known as Resurrection Sunday. And I'd like to just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'd like to turn over there, I'd like to read that for us. That's a verse that you should know if you've been coming to this church. It's where Paul outlines and he tells us what his gospel is, what the message that he preaches is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to begin with verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So here it is. Here is his message. Here is his gospel. Verse 3. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that's the line I would like to draw our attention to this morning. What's Paul's gospel? Death, the burial, and the resurrection, which many people celebrate today. But you notice this line here, in accordance with the Scriptures. That's such a beautiful line there, and so deep and significant. Many times we make things harder than it has to be. We feel like we have to give some great apologetic, some great defense or response to prove the fact of Jesus and that He lived and that He rose on the third day from the dead. But simply here, Paul is turning our mind to the Scriptures. Just look to the Old Testament. It was written about Christ, that He was going to die for the sins of the world, that He was going to be buried, and that He was going to rise again on the third day. And in Colossians, it says something. Paul says that from the very beginning, he talks about how they came to a faith in Christ. It said, from the day you first heard and understood. And that's simplicity right there. That's the need for us. That's the need for the world, for us simply to understand and to hear what the Scripture has to say. And 1,000 years before Christ ever lived, 2,000 years before Christ ever lived, 700 years, it was prophesied that He was going to rise again from the dead. And one of the most famous ones, Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. He quotes the 16th Psalm, which says that your body will not see decay. It will not see corruption. And this is clearly, it's not talking about David, because David's body saw corruption. He was buried and everybody knew where his grave and his tomb was, but this was talking about Jesus Christ, who God was ultimately going to prolong his days. And because God raised him from the dead, because God prolonged his days, he also lives today. We serve a living God, and we believe and we profess that as we assemble this morning, we're in a living Savior's presence. And it gives us great hope. And Psalm 24 is also true. Not only did he rise from the dead, but he did what no other man could do. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He ascended into heaven. So I want to read this briefly. The question is poised in verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? And the answer to that is clearly, absolutely no one. No one has the ability to approach this unapproachable God, this God who lives in unapproachable light. But yet, there is one who is prophesied about. Jump down to verse 7. It says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And so when we look around at a world that's just spinning out of control, turn on the news. It's amazing. It's almost like pick your poison. There's almost infinite ways in which we could die. War with China, war with Russia, famine, all these different things. And so many people get caught up with this. And many of these are real fears. But the central fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day and that He reigns today gives us peace that we, as the song says, we can face uncertain days because He lives. We can face tomorrow. So this is a wonderful and exciting day, and so happy to be a Christian and celebrate Easter Sunday. But let's pick up with Luke chapter 4. I want to continue with our study, or Luke chapter 14, that is. So turn over there with me. And we've got several stories. We've got some material that is a little bit repetitive, so we'll go a little bit faster. And I'd like to get down to this second and maybe this third story. But let's begin in verse 1 of Luke 14. So we read, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, 'Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?' And they could not reply to these things." And we've dealt with this before, dealing with the Sabbath. The Jews interpreted the Old Testament according to the letter in a most rigid and wooden way, but yet all the while they were completely blind to the heart of what the law was really trying to represent, what it was really trying to teach. So notice here, Jesus, he asked the question, and they didn't want to answer because they could get in trouble both ways. It was better for them to remain silent. But this is what stood out to me when I was reading this. I guess back in verse 1, it says they were watching him carefully. And there is a great deal of irony here. They were watching him carefully, but for the complete wrong reasons. This is the anointed one that was prophesied about, the one that we are supposed to listen to. This is the one we're supposed to pay careful attention to. I imagine at Jesus' baptism, we read that a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then at the Transfiguration, we have similar words, and we have, "This is the one we are to listen to. We are to hear ye Him." We are to heed His words. And it's crazy here that the Pharisees, they're paying careful attention to Him, but it's in order to trap Him. It's to catch Him in His words, and it's for the complete wrong reason. So I found that to be very sad and very troubling. And then, basically, to sum this story up, because I want to get through this, the Pharisees are hypocrites. And Jesus points out their hypocrisy. And this word literally means they're a play actor. They're performing, and their goal is to please men and not God. That's their great problem. That's what a hypocrite is. They're just a play actor, someone who's playing the part. And this world is full of hypocrites. And this word, I guess backing up here, this word dropsy, that's not a word we use a whole lot today. Does anybody maybe know what that word means or have heard anything on that before? What's that, Jeff? Okay, yeah, it's a bodily disease. So we could get the understanding from the Scripture just by taking that interpretation. But the word literally means it's looking watery. So that we can interpret that to mean someone, the NIV translates this abnormal swelling of his body. So, and then other translations will translate this swollen arms and legs. So it looks like this person is full of water. They have swollen limbs and body parts. And so this is his ailment. And Jesus justifies healing this man because he points out that which of you, having a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And of course, no one could answer to this teaching. No one could respond to the wisdom of Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and move forward, unless we have any thoughts or questions, and we'll get down to some newer material that we haven't discussed. So verse 7, "Now he told them a parable to those who were invited." So notice the context of chapter 14. He's at a feast himself in the presence of rulers and Pharisees. And so he gives a parable of a feast. He says, "Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him.' And he who invited both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin to shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.'" "Move up higher, then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And notice there in verse 11, this is the teaching from Jesus. He gives the parable, he gives the story first, that explains the teaching, but that's the general teaching that we can see throughout Scripture. And we even know this to be true in our daily life. For instance, you've got an employer, and he sees one of his employees humbling himself and maybe cleaning up a mess that he doesn't have to do, bending over, going the extra mile. What is that? What is the owner of that business going to do? Anybody? He's going to count on that guy, and very likely he's going to take this individual who has humbled himself, and he's going to give him more responsibility. He's going to exalt him. So this is a principle that we understand to be true, and maybe in the same way, somebody who's trying to lift themselves up, trying to exalt themselves, they're the ones that many times will be humbled in that same situation. But we see this throughout Scripture. Maybe the most famous example is Joseph. In that story, we see that God, ultimately, He is the one who lifts up the humble. He is the one who humbles kings, and He's the one who can lift up people from servitude and give them kingly responsibilities, right? Joseph was sold into slavery, and there was no hope for him in the flesh of ever coming out of that, but yet God lifted him up, and he became ruler of all of Egypt. And that is a story to us, to encourage us to be faithful and to trust Him and to know that God delights to lift us up. And if you remember the song of Hannah and of Mary, I believe Hannah, she says, the Lord, He lifts the beggar from the dunghill. And then in Mary's song, she talks about God brings down kings from their high position. So this is God's, this is His role. He alone is the one who lifts up the lowly, and He is the one who brings down kings. So based on this this teaching, we are to humble ourselves and to let God lift us up and not to take that responsibility of exalting ourselves into our own hands. And that's when we get in trouble. So because of time with strength, I'd like to get to verse 12 and following. And this is a verse I've really been looking forward to getting to in our study. So let's look at this this scripture, and then we'll discuss it. So verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends, or your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And I love that scripture. That's so beautiful. That's so powerful, and it really applies to us. It really applies to this church, what we should be doing, what we should be about. So here we have Jesus gives us a blueprint, if you will, of how to hold a feast, how to hold a dinner, how to hold a party. And it's kind of interesting. I don't think that this blueprint would make its way into like a Southern Living magazine or something like that. I think this feast that Jesus is describing is a little bit more scandalous. You can imagine this being on the front page. The poor, the crippled, the blind, this might not make the front cover of some prominent, respectable magazine, but yet this is a little bit different, the way Jesus is doing things. So first off, He tells us what we're not to do at a feast. So let's look at these things. So verse 12 again. when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. So why are we not to invite our friends, our relatives, and our rich neighbors when we hold a feast? Jeff. Okay, yeah, you could get... See, the intention behind that feast could be to show off. It could be to get glory for yourself. Look at my food. Look at the riches of my house and my table, and doing this before men to get glory for them. And surely there's no reward from God from that. Yeah, self-gratification. Anybody else? Why are we not to invite? When we throw a party, when we throw a banquet, why are we not to invite the rich and our family and our friends? Yes, sir. Okay, maybe we want people to be more godly. I like where you're going with that. Jeff, you have a second thought? Yeah. Yeah. There you go. Your rich neighbor, they don't have a need for that food. They could easily do that themselves, but there are people out there who really need the food that's on your table. So those are some really... good reasons. Now, in Jesus' teaching, I don't think the heart of what he's teaching, I don't think he really means we're to stop feeding our family, so to speak, or to stop having parties where we invite our family, or even our friends, or even rich people, but I think he's trying to contrast. For instance, Jesus says, in comparison to the love you're to have for me, you're to hate your father and your mother in comparison to me. And I think he's trying to make a contrast here. And let's turn over to Luke 6:34. So just turn back a few pages. And there's some similar teaching from Jesus that is going to, I think, explain to us the point of what he's trying to get out. So Luke 6:34 tells us, I'm going to start at 32. So it says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind and ungrateful. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Heavenly Father is merciful. So this is kind of making a little bit more sense of what Jesus is saying. He's definitely not saying we're not to love those who love us, but he's saying there's not as much of a reward attached to that. In the same way, if we were to love someone that doesn't, is maybe not deserving of that love, right? What credit is it to you? What reward is it to you if you love people who love you? That's easy to do. I can love people all day long that love me, but it's when somebody hates my guts, someone hates me, and someone who's... not happy with me, for me to turn around and love them, that is hard. And if you follow the argument, the significance here is that when we love our enemies, when we love people who are sinners, we become like God. So So the first type of love, just loving one another, sinners do that, right? We're no different than anybody else. But if we want to distinguish ourselves, if we want to become like God, we are to love sinners and people who are not deserving of that love. And that's quite a distinction there. So let's turn back over and finish in Luke 14. Go on to verse 13, and we'll read that together. He says, so we first off in verse 12, he told us what we're not supposed to do in a feast. Don't invite the rich. Don't invite your friends. Don't invite your family. And then verse 13, he's going to tell us this is how you're supposed to throw a feast. This is how you're supposed to throw a party. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So the first thing that we can notice about this type of giving is the giving which is blessed of God, the giving which God honors, the one that He delights in, the type of giving that He's going to repay at the resurrection is a type of giving that costs. It costs something. It hurts. Who in here likes to receive a cheap gift? What if I had a popsicle and I finished it and I had a popsicle stick left? I just gave that as a gift. All right, that's a cheap gift. Nobody wants to open that at Christmas time. That's ridiculous. But in the same way, God desires for us to give costly gifts. He desires us to give to the point where it hurts. And David, you know, I'm paraphrasing, he says at one point that I will not give to the Lord something that sacrifices that do not cost me. Right, this would apply to giving our money to the church, giving our time, sacrificing. In general, Jesus paid the ultimate cost. He gave His whole life, and we too are to give things that cost. And sometimes it hurts to maybe give a great banquet and a feast for people that can't repay us, right? There's nothing in it for us. And if we turn back to Luke 6, it can hurt to lend our possessions to people expecting nothing in return. That type of giving hurts, but it makes us like our Heavenly Father, makes us like God. And that's the point. That's what we're to be like, to be Christ-like. And also, you know, we touched on this earlier, but this type of giving, ultimately, right, it makes us like God. That is the point of this. And it tells us, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection. And I guess y'all can see clearly how this verse applies to the heart and the mission here at Main Street. We desire to put this text into practice, to feed the poor, to feed the lame, the blind, the crippled, the needy, and we can take this to the bank that God is going to bless us, and He is surely going to bless us and repay us at the resurrection. So this is why we need to be encouraged and take heart and continue to do what we're doing, continue to serve those who are most in most need. And so a couple places we could go here. I want to, he says we're going to be blessed in the resurrection. So the Bible is the most incredible book in all the world. It tells us the future. We can actually right now go and get a vision of the resurrection. If we turn over to Matthew 25, this is a scene from that very day. And we can see exactly what's going to happen. Let's look over there. Matthew 20:25, and I'm going to read in verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne before Him and will gather all the nations. And He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by your Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when will we see? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or visit you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did to me.'" And he goes on to give the opposite response to the goats who did not feed God's sheep. And they acted in the opposite way. And based on our story, they simply threw parties for their own family and for the rich, and they did not feed those who were truly in need. In Matthew 25, I feel like this is speaking of those people that are in need and desperate, and those who are in prison, those who really need God's people to be concerned about them and to help them. So these scriptures beautifully work together, and there it is. At the resurrection, there is the reward, and these people are going to be welcomed because they fed the least of these. So, the last question I have, and we read, we're going to close, got a few minutes left. In Matthew 6, we discussed that that when we lend to people without expecting payment, when, for instance, we love those, our enemies, we become merciful. And there's a great many people who simply don't love the poor, don't love the homeless. In many ways, they hate the poor. And why do you think that is? Anybody have a thought there? Jeff? Okay, it all comes back to mercy. These are people who simply, they do not understand the first thing about mercy. And if they do, they're not living with an awareness of that. And in a Christian sense, Jesus gives the parable of this man who owes this great sum of money. He falls down and he begs, "Please forgive me this great debt." And the great king forgives him this debt. But then he turns right back around and he goes and he tries to collect money from this individual that owes him a small amount of money. So he completely forgets the fact that he's forgiven much. And in the same way, we have been forgiven an infinite debt through Jesus Christ, the priceless Lamb of God. We cannot put in words how costly that gift was. And because of that, we are to be a people of mercy. We are to be a people just like God, who love people unconditionally. And just mercy should just flow out of our hearts, and we should love those who can't repay us. And that's the very thing that we're trying to do better each and every day here at Main Street. So let's Let's close with a prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service. Father, we just come before you and thank you so very much for your word. It is beyond our understanding. Lord, it gives us such encouragement during uncertain days. And Father, I just cry out that you would give us a heart just like your heart, that we would love those maybe who are not deserving of mercy in our eyes, Lord, but that we would be merciful, that we would be just like our God in heaven, who is merciful to us, wicked sinners. Please do this in our hearts, Lord. Convict us and help us to be the people you want us to be. Bless our service. Be pleased with us here in a few minutes. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.